If I were to pick a title for today, it would be Christ, the maternal anti-type. So I want to be speaking about women today, mothers in particular, although I'm going to start with some rather broad and general comments and then be more focused as we progress. I don't normally do this. I would not characterize myself as a preacher so much as a teacher, but today I'm going to be doing a little preaching. I want to read first from Genesis chapter 1. I'll pick it up in verses 26 through 28, and then I'll bounce to chapter 2, and then a little bit from chapter 3. And all these things, of course, have to do with women. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now let's go to chapter 2, and I'll read verses 18 through 23 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now let's go to Genesis chapter 3, and I'll read the verses 14 through 20. Genesis chapter 3, 14 through 20. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it what thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. All right, so as I've mentioned this morning, I want to take a little bit of a different tack because it is Mother's Day, so we've left Matthew for a couple of weeks, and we'll talk about mothers today. I do want to lift up mothers, as God would have us to do, and use this day as an opportunity to comment on some of the foolishness that has gained traction in recent years, the consequences of which this country will suffer for years to come. Our country is going through a bit of a social revolution. The weapons of prosecution is neither the guillotine or the gun, which has historically been used when a society overthrows the order of its country, but rather our country is using social media to overthrow God's order. Social media has given a platform whereby pressure is exerted on companies to place people in jobs based on their race, their sex, their sexual orientation, or sexual deviation, as defined by God, promoting the nonsense that this kind of diversity is beneficial to society as a whole or to a company in particular. The idea that anybody would benefit from a perspective or lifestyle that is at variance to God's word is utter foolishness, and it leads to destruction. Historically, when a society moves away from a meritocracy, where people are employed in areas where they can exercise their God-given gifts and talents, society as a whole suffers, and it frequently ends very poorly, with thousands, if not millions, of people dead. We need look no farther than the last century, where millions were killed through violence or famine as the communist ideology was forced upon the Russians and the Chinese. In both countries, people were removed from their professions, their material goods were confiscated, taken, and redistributed, while others were placed in those same jobs, and it was jobs they could not do, leading to the deaths of millions of people. In James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, the Lord says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war." So it's all rooted in sin. People covet what others have. They want their neighbor's lifestyle, they want his car, they want his house, and they want the prestige that they think goes with that high-paying job. Rather than admit that that person might have a skill set that is suited to the profession that they're in, skill set that we don't have, we look to blame certain social prejudices as exclusionary in our regard. We either think we're the wrong color, we're the wrong sex, we're the wrong race, we have the wrong sexual orientation, whatever. It couldn't possibly be that I'm not smart enough to do the job that that fellow has, or I'm simply lack the competitive skills necessary to get that job. It's rooted in a self-righteous sense of entitlement, which is narcissistic and is sin. So what we're doing in this country, we are now placing people in jobs based on externalities and not on merits, and we are going to suffer for it. Now, we've all read about the memo that young fellow, that engineer at Google, James Damore, wrote about the company's lack of gender diversity amongst their engineers. He stated what should be obvious to everyone and has been proven by psychological research, which is that men and women have different interests and therefore pursue different career paths. His memo drew social outrage within the Google community, and he was fired from his job, which means his job was taken from him and it was given to another in this soft, bloodless cultural revolution that we're going through. So all of these problems are rooted in a godless society and are manifest when God removes his hand of grace from a nation. And these problems can, of course, be solved if we would but turn to God. Historically, godly nations prosper and enjoy peace, examples of which are noted in Scripture. So ever since I've been alive, this country of ours has been involved in one conflict after another in various places in the world, and that's a sign of God's judgment. So while these comments initially have been broad in general nature, I want to now turn specifically, because it's Mother's Day, to women in the Bible. The Bible teaches that the first person that was lied to was a woman. And the lie that was given to her was that God had withheld something good from her. That if she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not only would she not die, which God said she would, but the eyes of her understanding would be opened, meaning that she would know things that she did not know, and that she would be as a God. So the lie was, God has withheld something good from you, and he is not to be trusted. Now, women are lied to today in kind of a similar vein. Women are told that life is better for men, suggestive that God has withheld something good from them, that they could get more out of life if they parked their kids in daycare and actively pursued a career, and not just any career, but those traditionally held by men, for surely those are better. Now, the lie doesn't stop here, for not only do men have better jobs, but they have better hobbies, so when you're not at work, it's good to go to the gym and work out too. As a matter of fact, it would seem that across the board, men seem to have more fun than women do, They receive greater affirmation and acknowledgement for what they do when it suits the narrative, so it's better to be a man than a woman. Even today, it would seem that God has withheld something good from women, and that is the life that men live. Now, a lot of people seem to think that the jobs held by men are better than those held by women, and the fact that women don't hold those positions is rooted in systemic discrimination, and not in the fact that women, by and large, have different interests than men do, and therefore do not in large numbers pursue those fields of employment. People by nature are in rebellion against God and His ways, both as His ways might be employed in their lives in particular and society as a whole. God has ordained a structure for society in general, the roots of which are found in the instructions given Adam and Eve, both before and after the fall. God has established different roles for men than He has for women, and He should be trusted that those roles should be followed for men and women alike. Now, due rebellion, society is pressuring women to be interested in things they are not naturally interested in and find employment in fields they might not naturally be inclined to do so. Failure to populate traditionally male jobs, society says, is an admission that women are inferior to men in some way or are being denied some opportunity and positive experience that men have and are excluding them from. This foolishness is taking place from kindergarten through the entire grammar school, secondary school system, and in our companies today. Now, respecting fields of employment, we note that women are not lining up to be roofers or street pavers or any of the more dirty, difficult, and laborious professions. They are told they need to be engineers, scientists, and CEOs. Now, of a truth, women make poor men, and men make poor women. It is wrong to tell a woman to pursue male interests and that it is better to be a man. Now, I say this in jest, but to illustrate, when was the last time you walked up to a group of women and they were standing around with their hands in their pocket? That's not something that women do. My coworker this month happens to be a woman, and she was sharing with me about her first Mother's Day. She had a newborn child, and her exact words were, "And I was dealing with that whole hormone thing, and my husband forgot Mother's Day." And she said, "He's never made that mistake again." It was very important to her. Now, women remember birth dates, they remember dates, and they remember anniversaries. And that is not because they're narcissistic. It's simply because they think differently. They have a different set of priorities than men do. Men don't think of those things, and they are reminded of those things. Men and women think differently. They act differently, they see and appreciate different things differently in this world and have different priorities than men do because they are different than men, and this is by divine design. They have different interests by design, they have different emotional responses by design, women have different weaknesses by design, they have different strengths by design, and they have different gifts by design. To suggest that women should not employ the peculiar and unique gifts given to them by God is to denigrate all women as inferior creatures and subject the omnipotent and almighty God, the creator of all things, to the judgment of men, as though we men, knowing more than God, could have built a better woman. God has given women characteristics and attributes that differ from men and that are complementary and helpful to men. These should be embraced by women and men alike as both beneficial to and necessary for society. When we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we read why God made the woman. It's good that man not be alone. In verse 18 it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet," which means suitable, proper, or qualified for him. So the woman is complementary to the man and not a replacement for him. They, by design, have different interests because God intended a different role for them. In societies where women have lots of job opportunities and choices, they are less likely to go into the fields of math and science than in societies where women have few choices. Women are more interested in jobs and activities that are relational in their scope. 75% of health-related jobs are held by women. They like to help people. They want to make people more comfortable. They want to make the world a better place. Those are things that they are interested in general. Now, it is not a surprise that these things are true, for God made the woman from the man. She is bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, and was called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, given the origins of the woman, you might expect her to be more relationship-oriented than the man. Some of the unhappy tensions in marriage are rooted in these different priorities. The man is more focused on his labors than the woman, while the woman more focused on their relationship. While he might feel nagged, she feels neglected. And there is truth in both of those statements, and there is sin in both of them. The man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, should be willing to die for her and to give all that he has for her. And the woman is to reverence her husband, which means to support and respect his leadership, his familial responsibilities and obligations. All of these things come out of Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Now, the most obvious difference between men and women is the process by which people are born into this world. Now, I had seen this on YouTube. It was a woman who was telling a story. She was a former feminist. She had converted from feminism, and she was sharing about an occasion when, as a feminist, she was having a conversation with a man. And I want to make a comment about feminism first. While feminism on the surface appears to advocate for the rights of women, as though women in this country don't have the same rights as men do, ultimately it seeks to completely autonomize women from men, which is contrary to God's plan for women. Further, they advocate, quote, reproductive rights for women, a term which might lead you to believe that women lack the right to reproduce. But what it really means is they want the right, absent any male or societal intervention, to abort their unborn child. And I say their, meaning the man and the woman's child. They want to have that right to be able to do that. So in our story here, this woman was out on the street talking with a man and about the values of being a man versus being a woman, as though one has more value than the other. And the man said to her, "Everything you see here was built by a man. Everything you see here was built by a man." To which she replied, "Every person you see here was birthed by a woman." And so, perhaps without knowing it, these two hit the nail right on the head, for so it was ordained by God. God has established an organizational structure for man that man, in their rebellion, would overthrow. For all of these social movements, feminism, gender identity, equality, choice of personal pronouns, is rooted in rebellion against God and his design for mankind. In Psalm 2, 1 and 3, we read, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." If man could, if he could, he would completely divorce himself from God's rule, God's influence, and God's authority, God's organizational structure for men. He would completely divorce himself from it. In Genesis chapter 3, God said that the man would work and he would take his bread by the sweat of his brow, while the woman would give birth with much sorrow. For society to advocate that a woman should be like a man, as though tilling a field that brings forth thorns and thistles is something to be desired, in addition to bearing a child in much sorrow, is to place the entire curse resulting from sin upon her shoulders alone, and is truly a lie from Satan himself. Women cannot have a career and a family at the same time. They cannot do it. Now, I didn't say that a woman couldn't work and have a family at the same time. She can't have a career and a family at the same time. There is a difference, and the difference is in the heart. The woman's heart should ever be pulled to her children. She is the one who will miss work for her children. She is the one whose work will suffer due familial obligations, because God has made her that way. In sorrow shall she conceive, meaning in a broader sense, that her heart is in tune with the needs of her children. to use a colloquialism, she, quote, feels their pain and will enter into it more than the man will. Suppression of that internal mechanism will create internal turmoil and conflict for the woman. Now, to push a man in that direction will do the same thing for him. It will create internal stress as he feels his career threatened, undermining his ability to support and provide for his family. So, as a woman, do not be deceived and let society pull your heart from God's design, as though working like a man will somehow be more satisfying to you, because it never will be, because you are not a man and you are different by design. Your heart is different. And as a man, do not let your wife bear your burden. The responsibility to support and provide for the monetary needs of a family, whether it includes only a man and his wife, or a man, his wife, and his children, falls to the man. God has ordained it that way. Women can and certainly do help by design, and it should ever be regarded in that capacity, one of help after fulfilling her primary role of providing a loving and stable home for the family. One of my coworkers a couple days ago told me that his wife one day came home from work and announced to him that she had quit her job. No discussion about it, no sitting down and having meetings about their financial obligations, nothing. She came home from work and said, "You're working two jobs. If I have to work two, we'll never have a family." So she just quit. Clearly, she saw life differently than he did. She had a different set of priorities, and that is by design. Now, speaking more specifically as we move now to Christ. Now, we know that the Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons, and he isn't. Male or female, it's all the same redemptively to him. The cost to save a woman from the consequences of her sin is the exact same as the cost to save a man. In either case, it's the blood of Christ. Rich, poor, bond free, black, white, red, or yellow, Christ died to save sinners, male and female. That men and women are equal in God's eyes has ever been true. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. I'm going to read it again. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God created he him, mankind, male and female created he them. Men are in God's image, and women are in God's image. Because both men and women are in the image of God, we should see characteristics and attributes of God in both. God uses both men and women in the scriptures to teach us about himself and his redemptive glory. Though we usually consider a woman as a type of the church in the Bible, particularly when juxtaposed against the man, this taking its roots in Genesis 2 and 3, where Adam represents Christ and the woman the church, we mustn't overlook those occasions where she typifies Christ. And this she does as a mother. Now, we know that doctrinally, that due the sin of Adam, all men are dead in trespasses and sins from the moment of conception. Men are dead in their trespasses and sins. In Psalm 51:5, the Lord writes, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And this is because all were in the loins of Adam when he sinned. And so we are dead in trespasses and sin. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." And yet, in spite of this doctrinal truth that all are born dead in trespasses and sins, we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Now, that verse has several different meanings. Some are just very broad and general, and some are more specific. Of a truth, we are all related to her. Everybody came from Eve. And so in a very broad sense, that's what that verse means. But it also means that Christ Jesus shall come from her seed. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, the first "all" here, "for as in Adam all die," that means all people. Everybody on the planet died as a result of Adam's sin. Every person who has ever lived except Christ, the God-man, is dead in their trespasses and sin. The second all in 1 Corinthians 15:22 has a much narrower scope of application. It means all Christians and only all the Christians. Now, God uses the language in Genesis 3:20 about Eve that applies to himself, about being the mother of all living. Christ says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 and 30 through 32, he says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So that by saying Eve is the mother of all living, we can see how she typifies Christ in the capacity of a mother in this context. Now, when we consider the process by which a child is brought into this world, how new life forms within a woman, life that is dependent upon the woman, bears characteristics of that woman, and yet is a separate creature, we should appreciate how the Christian is wholly dependent upon Christ, conformed to his image, a partaker of his divine nature, and yet bears characteristics that are unique to them, differing from another, quote, born from above, Christian, just as a child born by the same woman might be. So there's wonderful parallels in the scriptures about the bringing of a person into this world in the flesh and bringing a person, making them spiritually alive in Christ. These parallels are found between Christ and the woman. Now, due sin, the pains of actually giving birth and the bringing forth of a child are manifest. God uses this as illustrative of the process by which the saints are born from above. To Eve, God said, Genesis 3:16, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shall thou bring forth children." It was only through great sorrow and suffering that a child of God is born through the work of Christ. In anticipation of this, Christ prayed in the garden in Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done." And in verse 44, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Now all shadows and types always come short of the reality which is in Christ. Where there are occasions where women died giving birth to a child, and Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin, it was through the blood of Christ, even his death on the cross, that every saint is born from above. In reference to the cross, we are reminded of this sorrow of conception when we read in Lamentations, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. The Lord says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." The Lord teaching that when he went to the cross, it would be an occasion of great sorrow for our Lord. He would need to die that we might be born. Upon our rebirth or regeneration by God, God likens our providence and care to that of a woman has for a child. And the occasion in the book of Numbers when Moses is struggling with the burden of leading God's children through the wilderness to the land of promise, he laments. In Numbers 11:12, he says, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers." Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child. Now Moses is using language here that is evocative of what only a woman can do and what God says he will do and indeed does for his children. In Isaiah chapter 66, verses 10 through 13, we read, "Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her." Isaiah 66, verse 11 now. "That ye may suck, and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out, and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, You shall be born upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. He's liking, obviously, Jerusalem, which is the church, his children, unto a child being held close by his mother and being nursed by her. Verse 13, for as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. As one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you. Here the Lord is placing a maternalistic construct to illustrate his love, care, and providence of his children, which in context is typified by a mother. Now, as a mother might sorrow over her child's emotional state as they face the trials and tribulations of life, so too does Christ. This comfort and love we see in Christ weeping over the heartache of those that mourned over the death of Lazarus. This we saw in type also, you'll recall, when Joseph was received a letter from his brethren who thought that he would do them harm upon the death of their father. It says that Joseph wept. Why did he weep? He wept because he knew that they had been troubled in their hearts all those years that he was taking care of him. He had proven to them time and time again that he had forgiven them and that he had loved them and he had been providing for them, and yet they still feared him. And so it grieved his heart. He cares about the things that we care about. In 1 Peter 5:7, the Lord says that he careth for you, meaning Christ cares for you. The Lord indeed cares very much for his children. It is at the Last Supper that upon the bosom of Jesus that the beloved Apostle John reclines as a child might recline upon his mother. By God's design, the mother is better able to enter into the emotional, on an emotional level, and give a sympathetic ear to and comfort her child, embracing them with protective arms, holding them near her bosom and heart, which is the seat of her faith, love, and providence. So this Mother's Day, what we seek to appreciate are the greater virtues of motherhood, for in them we do see Christ. We see shadows of his suffering and peril of life to birth the child of God. We see how he gives of himself to sustain and nurture the newborn Christian, which must feed upon the sincere milk of the Word. We see the unfeigned love and care Christ has for his children, weeping when they weep, happy when they are at peace. Of a truth, God made women in his image, and everything about the woman should be appreciated by men and women alike. They lack nothing. They should not be compared to men. They should not be encouraged to do things that they have not a natural inclination or God-given inclination to do. The God-given characteristics of the woman are worthy to be contemplated, for they teach us many things about Christ. To him who created all things be glory forever. Amen.